In Exodus chapter 21, verse 5, the Bible says, "And if thy servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free." In ancient Israel, there was no such thing as bankruptcy. If a man could not pay his debts, or a woman, then they would become the bond slave or the servant of whoever they owed for as long as 6 years, literally a slave, at the master's beck and call. But at the end of that bondage, as I have read to you from both Exodus and Deuteronomy, that person who had been enslaved because of their indebtedness was to be set free. Completely free to their debt, no matter what it was. Not only were they to be set free, but they were to be provided with enough to get a new start in life. But if that debtor, that bond slave, should choose to do so, there was a provision made in the law by which he or she could make themselves the lifelong slave of a good master. That's my subject this morning. Benefits of bondage. Benefits of bondage. Let me say, first of all, that bondage can be a blessing. Now, we Americans are blessed with political freedom more than anybody else in the world. And we're so blessed with that freedom that we take it for granted. I'm sure of that. We seldom appreciate it as we ought to. We take for granted a liberty that's unimaginable anywhere else in the world. Most places in the world, if you talked about the president in bad terms, or the emperor or the king, you might end up in jail. Many places in the world, if you tried to worship God according to the dictates of your conscience, you might end up in prison or dead. But we have a liberty that lets us enjoy life more than we can imagine. However, although we are politically free, many people in our society make themselves bondsmen of their position, their possessions, and of their positions because of their debt and ambition. That's not wrong to own things. The problem comes when the things start owning you. And I dare say, anybody over 30 at least, I'll draw the line there, anybody over 30 that's here this morning knows what I'm talking about. At some time in your life, you've bought something or procured something to yourself, and after you had it a little while, sometimes not very long, you wish somebody else had it. It begins to own you instead of you owning it. In fact, after the American Civil War, there were many slaves. Now, I'm not encouraging slavery. I'm against it. Scripture's against it. Not encouraging it. But I will tell you this, if you read an honest history, and there aren't many of them around anymore, many of the people who were slaves before the Civil War and were freed by the Emancipation Proclamation, they went to their masters and said, "I don't want to be free. I want to be your slave. I'd rather be your slave than be free." But the federal government, then as now, persecuted the people in the South in the Confederacy so hard, they made it so difficult for them to do that, that those slaves oftentimes went hungry and barefoot and lived a worse life in freedom than they did in slavery. I'm not encouraging slavery. I'm just saying that was the situation. Multitudes of humanity are in bondage to a cruel taskmaster, to a master of affliction and despair named sin. Across this country, we are overwhelmed in places and times by drugs, alcohol, violence, dishonesty, thievery. Sin conquers people and binds them in chains. Sin is a harsh and deceptive overlord that promises you the good life, but delivers pain and damnation. This morning, if God will help me, I want to tell you about a good master. A master whose servant I am forever. One whom I am so indebted to by love that I never want to leave him. And to whom I've entrusted my heart, my life, and my eternal destiny in his care. My master's name is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that as difficult as this might sound, there were some benefits to being a bond slave. Now, all these fellows today, the boys now, they want to get a ring in their ear. They want to get them an ear ring. Well, that all started back with this bond slave. You get a hole punched in your ear, it meant something back then. Nowadays, it's just a fad. Here in Deuteronomy 15:15, it says, "Thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today." God said, "I'm going to tell you to set these people free because you once were in bondage and I set you free." And there were some things that a bond slave got that a free man didn't necessarily get. The first thing is, he got a provision. The bond slave was taken care of. And I tell you, this master of mine to whom I'm bond slave, I'm better off with this blessed master than I would ever be without him. I just can't imagine living without him. There's an old song that said, "Without him I would be drifted like a ship without a sail." I'm glad to be his servant. In the last part of the 16th verse of Deuteronomy 15, it says, "Because he is well with thee." This servant said, "I want to be your bond slave because you're good to me. And I'm better off with you than I am without you. I'm better off being in your house with a hole in my ear as a lifelong slave than I would be if I was out scurrying around trying to keep my head above water by myself. Because he is well with thee, I want to be his bond slave." He got provision. The second thing that the bond slave got was he had a relationship. He had a relationship. You see, I have a love for Christ that constrains me to remain with him. I'm glad to read in the scriptures where he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. And I'm also glad that he said he wouldn't let me forsake him. Because I don't want to. I don't want to. In Exodus 21:5, the bond slave was led to this commitment by these words, "I love my master. I love my master." Here in Deuteronomy 15:16, it says, "Because he loveth thee and thine house." Now most of us either do or have at some time or another worked at a job. And most people talk about their bosses in negative terms. Now that's just human nature. "I got the worst boss, you know, in the world, and he's the meanest, or she's the meanest. All kids think their school teachers are the meanest people on earth and hate them and want to do bad by them. Listen to me. I've had some bosses that weren't too nice to be around, but I've also had some folks that I was glad to say, I love my boss. I love my boss. I love," and with regard to Christ, "I love my master. I love my master. I'd rather be his," I've been like David. David said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to sit on the throne in the king's house." The third thing this servant got He got mercy. He got mercy. In Deuteronomy 15:16, it says, because he is well with thee. Now, he didn't have to be. When a man became a bond slave, when a man sold himself to pay his debts to his debtor, that man he sold himself to had the option and the opportunity to treat him as badly as he wanted to. He was just like a bought slave. He could starve him. He could make him sleep in the streets. He could beat him. Couldn't kill him, but he could beat him. He could work him until he couldn't stand up. 7 days a week, 365 days a year for up to 6 years. But this man said, he's well with me. He shows me kindness. And I tell you, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is a good master. He's been the giver to me of kindness that was undeserved. You know what you deserve from God? Wrath. That's what you deserve. I've heard foolish people on occasion say, all I want God to do is give me what I deserve. That's the most foolish statement you could make. You'd be better off to walk up to the meanest man on earth and spit right in his face and say, dare you do something about it. You do not want God to give you what you deserve. You deserve hell. You deserve judgment. You deserve wrath. But in Christ, there's mercy that's undeserved. It's unrequired. God doesn't have to show mercy. One of the problems with the universal redemption crowd and most of the preachers in this day and time is they act like God owes us something. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe you salvation. He doesn't owe you the air you breathe or the water you drink. He doesn't owe you anything. But my Master's given me mercy. And it's unnecessary. You know, most people do everything they do because they're going to get something out of it. Whether they think about it or not, it's still true. Did you know that God, in saving you, or God in showing you mercy, He doesn't get a thing out of it? See, all but God gets glory out of it. Listen, God's going to get glory out of sending people to hell just as much as He does out of taking them to heaven. God gets glory out of everything He does. So showing you mercy didn't add anything to Him. Another thing this bond slave got was he got a family. He got a family. In Exodus 21, verses 4 and 5, it says, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I'll not go out free. You see, this man, when he became a bond slave, if he came with a wife, if she came with him, if they came as a match pack, when he went free, she went with him. But if this man came to this master's house, if he came to this daddy's house, and while there he met a woman who was either in the employ or was a slave of this man, and he fell in love with her and he married her with the master's permission. And they had children during that 6-year period. When the end of the 6 years was up and it came time for him to go free and the master was prepared to give him food and give him clothing and give him some livestock to get started with, when he left by himself. He left his wife. He left the children they had together because they belonged to the master. But if he stayed, he stayed with the family. And his love for his family was such that he would rather serve the master with them than to live free without them. And if God saved you, you're going to love his people that way. They're your family. Every day when I pray, every morning when I talk to God, I pray for my family, my aunts and uncle, my cousins, my nieces and nephews, other relatives, cousins, and so on. And when I get through praying for all them, I say, Lord, I pray for my real family. And I pray for you. Because you're my real family. You're my family in Christ. You're going to be with me forever. If you're a child of God, I'm going to spend eternity with you. You're my real family. And this bond slave, when he committed to be this man's servant for life, he not only gained mercy and provision, but he also gained that family permanently. You see, when he married that woman and he had those children, he knew that if he walked away, he was going to have to leave them behind. When he makes this commitment, he's the master's servant forever. And she's his wife forever. And they're his children forever. His servant, by making this commitment, also gained dependence. You see, the servant might not have anywhere else to go. I don't know about you. I've had times in my life when, for whatever reason or another, I just threw my hands up and said, I don't know what to do. I just don't know. I don't know where to go. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what the answer is. This man, when he told his master, I don't want to leave, he said, I'd rather be in the master's presence. I'd rather have the comfort, the consolation of being dependent on him than to be free and on my own. John chapter 6, verse 65. He said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I depend on Christ. Where am I going to go? I got nowhere else to go. He's the only one who's got an empty tomb in Jerusalem. You go look in Muhammad's tomb, his bones are still there. Go look in Buddha's tomb and his grave clothes are still there. But in the garden in Gethsemane, there's an empty tomb. And I can depend on him. And then this servant, because he was the lifelong slave of his master, he had safety. You know, one of the things about freedom is it's got some frightening thoughts to it. It was quite an adjustment for those slaves after the American Civil War when they gained their freedom. They didn't know what to do. They'd never been free. They'd never owned a piece of property before. They'd never had anything that didn't belong to the master. They might not have had filet mignon every day, but they knew that the master was going to feed. It might be cornbread and soup beans every day, but it's cornbread and soup beans. And if somebody said grits and grease is better than T-bone steak, they ain't never had T-bone steak. They might not have anything to wear but linsey woolsey and bib overalls, but that's better than nothing. Better than nothing. You see, there's safety in the master. The fear of freedom may motivate the contented servant to remain with the master. Romans 8:15, it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's better to be an adopted child in God's house than to be a free man down in Lodibar. If you'll remember when David started hunting for any relatives of Jonathan that were left, and he asked old Ziba, he said, can you find any relatives of Jonathan's? He said, yes. Yeah. Said, there's a boy who lives down yonder in the house of Maker. He's crippled. Mephibosheth. He's the only one. Said, where's he at? Said, he's down there in Lodibar. Lodibar means a place of no pasture, a place where there's no food, a place of nothingness, a place of no blessing. And that's where I am without Christ. And whether you know it or not, that's where you are. That's where you are. And then there was an assurance that came with this position of bond slave. Deuteronomy 15:17 says, "He shall be thy servant forever." In Exodus 21:6, it said, "He shall serve him forever." There is a security of condition in the master's house. You see, if he goes back out into the world, he might be here again. I know some people have taken bankruptcy 3 or 4 times. You see, taking bankruptcy, if you don't learn how to handle your money and you don't know how to handle debt and you don't know how to handle your desires, it doesn't do you any good. It just gives you a fresh start to dig another hole for yourself. And this servant, this bond servant who was there because he couldn't handle himself. He couldn't handle his resources. He couldn't handle his adversity. He couldn't handle his problems. He couldn't handle his finances. And he had to sell himself in bondage to get free. If he goes out from the master's house in a few years' time, he might be back again. And he might be sold out to a worse master than the one he's got. So there was an assurance there. A security that he knew he was taken care of. All right? There's some consequences that went along with this commitment. We live in a time when people make commitments and don't realize the consequences. People get married. They don't realize all the consequences. My wife and I dated for 3 years before we married. I thought I knew everything about her. I didn't expect there to be any surprises. Boy, was I wrong. Some of them were good, some of them weren't so good. I still find out things about her today after 47 years. She screamed at me the other day. Scared me, and then it made me mad. That's like a dog, a faithful dog that had been kicked. There's consequences, you know. You go out and buy yourself a new automobile. It's nice to ride around in a new automobile. Smell that fresh leather and that paint burning off of motor parts and stuff like that. Everything's wonderful. You ride around in your cool ride and show everybody what kind of wheels you got. You're a cool Daddy Joe. Till next month when the first payment comes due. So wait a minute, I didn't count on this. Well, there were consequences to this bond slave's commitment. In Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6, it says, "If the servant shall plainly say," notice that, "shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judge, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Deuteronomy 15:17 says, "Then thou shalt take an awl, and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise." If you don't know what an awl is, it's kind of like an ice pick. I wonder how many boys would get their ears pierced. Now girls would do it because they're vain, but I wonder how many boys would get their ears pierced if it meant sticking your ear up against a door jamb and somebody taking an ice pick or a leather punching a hole in your ear. I'll tell you one thing, I know one guy'll never get one. I'm too big a coward. All right, here's some consequences. First of all, you ought to think carefully before committing your soul to any master. This is not a casual decision. This is not a loose thing to be made. You're going to commit your soul to Christ? You better know what you're doing. You're going to commit your soul to somebody else? You better know what you're doing. The bond slave's commitment was for life. You couldn't change your mind. I still remember when I got married. I loved my wife and I wanted to marry her. But I remember standing up there in front of that preacher, and I don't know why I had this thought, but I've never forgotten it. I was standing there waiting for this preacher to finish talking, and I thought, what if an airplane came down and hit this building right now? I was beginning to wonder. There's no backing up here, you know. This bond slave was committed to hear and obey the master's orders. In John 13:13, it says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." You going to make Christ your Master? Are you willing to do what He did? Are you willing to obey Him? Are you willing to honor Him? This bond slave made a public commitment of loyalty to their Master. And when they made that commitment, they were forever obligated to please Him. They made sure. They said, before you do this, you better make sure that you know what you're doing. You better make sure. "If thy servant plainly say, with no mulling about and mumbling and jumbling, I want to be his servant. I'd rather be with him than be free." And once you made that commitment and you put your ear on that door, they took that awl and punched a hole in it, you couldn't the next day say, I don't think I want to do this. It was forever. And he shall serve him forever. The bond slave's mark was a daily reminder of his relationship with the master. I hardly ever take my wedding ring off. I take it off when I swim because I don't want to get the chlorine to mess the color up, loosen the stones. But I wear this ring. I've been wearing this, not this same ring, but I've been wearing a ring on this finger now for almost 47 years. Almost 48. I can't remember which. One or the other. Long time. And that ring, it signifies a commitment. And that bond slave's ear, every time he looked into a mirror or a shiny pan or something, he saw it hole in his ear. He didn't put no fancy earrings in it. It wasn't a decorative thing. He didn't put them big diamond studs in them like these boys do now, these ball players. It was just a big hole in his ear. Every time he saw that hole, maybe every time he reached up there and felt that hole in his ear, it reminded him, "I'm somebody's servant. For life. For life." I heard this story. Scott Richardson told me this story. That a fellow was a woodcutter. And one night after he came in from cutting wood, he was eating dinner, and he and his wife got into a fuss about something. And really bad fuss. And they went to bed mad. Woke up the next morning, he ate his breakfast, and he got ready to go off into the forest. Before he went out the door, he turned to his wife and said, "I'm sorry. I really wish we hadn't had that disagreement. It wasn't worthwhile." And he said, "Would you just give me a kiss? And we will just forget it." And she turned her head and said, "I'm not going to kiss you." And the man went off to work. And that evening it came along about the time for him to come home for supper. She had supper fixed and she felt bad all day about what she'd done. And said, "I sure wish he'd come home so I could kiss him." About that time, she heard the gate open out in the yard, and she was excited. She thought, "I'll just go throw my arms around him and kiss him right on the lips, tell him I love him." And when she opened the door, she began to weep because instead of her husband walking through the gate, there came four other woodcutters carrying her husband's body on a plank. For he had been killed that day in his work. And that woman spent the rest of her life wishing she hadn't missed that kiss. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is my master. I want to please him in all I do. That bond slave was forever dependent on his master's provision and blessing to supply his every need and desire. And so am I. Oh, God's been good to me. He's let me live in a free country. He's given me the talents and the intelligence and opportunities to work at good jobs and make a living for my family. And He's given me the opportunity to have material things that we need and things even that we want. But my hope's not in those things. My hope's in Him. In Him. My friends, love for Jesus will deliver you from the bondage and fears of failure in this life. You'll never make peace with God by yourself. But the Master will make peace for you. I wonder today, have you abandoned all of the hope of settling your debt to God? Are you seeking a Master who can put you in good stead with the holy God of heaven? Are you prepared to abandon your will, your ability, and your freedom and your sins? Then come to the courts of heaven and be marked with the Master's mark and rest in Him for time and eternity. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." They follow me. Check your hearts. Check your hearts. Do you find the Master's mark there? If you do, then rejoice with me that you need do nothing but trust your good Master and obey His words. We sang that song a little while ago, "But drops of blood can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do." When Isaac Watts originally wrote that song, there were some verses that are not included in our modern hymnal. Here's one of them. "Thy body slain, sweet Jesus, thine and bathed in its own blood, while their firm mark of wrath divine his soul in anguish stood. Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." Bond slave said, "I love my Master. I'll stay with Him." Who's your Master? Is He a good Master? Then be His bond slave. Amen.